World's on fire, our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
I don't mean to be chuckling this morning. At the last minute, I'm in a hotel room. At the last minute, I spun the light. I spun my camera around, and there's Michelle's noggin laying there in bed. I thought, well, that's not very good. And then as I spun it back around, she started to get up. I'm glad I moved the camera at the right time. If you understand what I was saying. Hey, welcome. I'm in Dallas, Texas. Got my blue glasses on today. Left my clear ones at home. I'm not going to yell a whole lot because I am in a hotel room. Although I think we're kind of insulated and isolated here where we are. Here at the Watchman Conference, guys. Listen, some of you have been to these conferences before, and we have right now here probably 15 guys who are part of what we would call the Q. Those of you who watch the show regularly, you would know. You recognize the faces. Oh, where's Roger and where's Larry? Where's George and we're Big Rich? And so you recognize the faces. Well, there's about 15 of them that are here today with us for this here the Watchman Conference. And there's real electricity, not just amongst us. There's a real electricity when folks come together. And that's why I want to try to emphasize to you, if you can, we have those two events. Just the electricity that comes from the saints is pretty powerful. And then we're still working on the plans for the what I would call the national gathering or whatever we want to call it in June in Ohio, June, I think, 15, 16. I'm sorry. But, if you could get to those things. And people are trying to say, golly, Coach, which one? I can't come to both. Which one should I come to? And again, it kind of depends on what your cup of tea is, but I think probably if you can't come to both of them, then come to the one in June, I think. Cause it's so critical that we get together and we look each other in the eye and shake hands. David Davis came last night. Ray LeBron. And he came over and gave me a great big hug and that kind of stuff's cool. And then one of the things that Michelle and I got to go to the speakers banquet last night. And so there, all those other guys, Sarge and Josh, they all got to go out and eat together and hang out together. So it's a real, real bond of fellowship that happens. And guys, we really need this. And I was amazed again yesterday. Some of you aren't aware of this, but we have 21 people in the queue. We can take up maybe up to 30. So we got room for some of you out there to jump in. But when we sign off, we stay on the air. Now, we're not on the air, but the guys that are in the queue, the 21 people who are listed here right now, they stay connected. We're just not broadcasting live. And the discussions that go on before and after we go on the air sometimes are really, really fascinating. And David Hawkins yesterday was, again, amazed. That thing went on for, well, he got up after 45 minutes. It may have gone on longer than that. It continues to show us all the... Even more as we see that they approach it. So I'm a little tempered here today because I don't want to get yelling too much. It's 6:05 here. I don't wake up everybody in a hotel. And, it's Flea Flicker Friday and I got a couple things I'm going to throw out on the table. Flea Flicker Friday means you can throw whatever you want to out on the table. And, listen, I have a sarcastic nature. People say you should never use sarcasm. People don't like sarcasm. I'm sorry, man. I was born in a vat of sarcasm. And sometimes I try to temper my tongue, but you have to be careful because your thoughts will break out the words at any time if you're not careful. And so, you know, sometimes I come across as harsh and say biting things. I do it out of sarcasm. And, you know, if I'm hurting your feelings, I'm not sorry. Okay? I would be sorry if that was my intention. If I thought, you know what, I'm going to say this just to gig him, then I would check in my spirit and I'm sorry, man. I shouldn't have done that. That's fleshly. But a lot of things I respond is just sarcasm. It's a joke. If you take it serious, okay, well, take it serious. Don't do that for a while. But I'm not here to offend anybody. Yeah, yeah. Is that Mark?
Said amen. People are just too sensitive nowadays. They want to react to everything. So I agree.
Well, Mark, I had a guy sit down with me last night who, God bless him, I won't tell you his name. I've never met him. And I'm sitting on the couch in the lobby just watching these people coming in and that kind of stuff. And this guy sits down with me. And it was one of the worst things that can happen because he's two things that about drove me crazy. And he had driven all across America to be here because he had a word that he wanted to give to somebody here. And right away, the first two things, and I talked to him for quite a while. He loves the Jews. He loves the Jews. And he can't wait for the rapture. But you know where I am on both of those. I mean, for the most part. And, but I sat there and listened to him and I was trying to, every time he would say something, I would try in a nice way to counter with something else. And, you know, his mind was like a steel trap. I had a guy say that to me one time, my mind's like a steel trap, meaning he never forgot anything. But a mind like a steel trap to me is nothing else ever gets in there. And he was one of those guys, and I think I treated him with kid gloves, and he didn't have any idea who I was, didn't know me from Adam. But that's what we run into, especially when you come to an event like this. Different theologies, different belief systems. And guys, we've got to lay down our swords against each other. We're not the enemy. We're not the enemy. And, you know, it's like when my grandkids are all together, all four of them, they're fighting like cats and dogs. I say, will you guys stop that? Stop it! You guys are cousins! Waste of breath, though, right? So it's the same thing with our family feud. I've come across a couple of things in the last 24 hours that are pretty powerful. And I want to, again, Flea Flicker Friday, so we're going to throw a lot of stuff out there. But I want to start today. Jared, I didn't give you a clear warning of this, I don't think. I want you to bring up, if you can, Jared, 1 Corinthians 6. I think it's a good I said something profound yesterday. I say a lot of the profound things I say don't come from, they come from the Holy Spirit. And even when I say them, I think they're profound. And yesterday was one of those moments when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, well, actually I've been pondering for a couple of days that the sex is nothing more than a bodily function. The sex act is a bodily function. Really, it's no different than going to the bathroom. It's no different than working out and sweating, no different than eating. It is part of the body functions that a human being does. Now, there's more passion associated with the sex act, maybe, unless you're starving. And if you're starving, I think you'd rather eat than have sex, I think. But those two passions can be really, really strong. And I learned a long time ago that whatever I've talked about this when we talk about fasting, whatever you feed grows stronger, and whatever you starve dies. And our sexual appetite gets out of control when we just feed it all the time. Just give it whatever you want. And because that is so much of a part of the nature, the natural inclination to eat to keep us alive and to have sex to reproduce. Those other, come on. We eat to stay alive to reproduce. That's basically it. That's when it gets right down to it. Throw all the evolution, all that stuff, throw all that stuff out. If we're animals in the most base sense, then we eat and we have sex. Reproduction. Everything else is just part of life. And so it's easy to see why people who are confused about, identify sexually by how they have sex and who they have it with. It's easy for us to understand how that becomes their identity, how everything is focused around it, right? And it's one of the toughest things, eating and sexual appetite are two of the toughest things to be able to control. And I don't care who you are and how faithful you are to your wife or whatever. It, like yesterday, I'm sitting in the hotel lobby as people are coming in. And it's just by nature that as people come in, you give them the up and down, right? You look at their body type, and men and women. You notice people, they come in, oh, there's a fat one, there's a skinny one, there's a whatever. We do that. And it is amazing as you sit there, from a man's standpoint, as a woman comes in, every time you look at a woman, I'm just being truthful here, okay? Every time you look at a woman, you look at her from a sexual point of view. That's the first reaction you have when you look at a woman. Is that appealing or is it not appealing? Now, in my belief, that's not sin. Sin is not, thoughts are not sin. Thoughts are the beginning of sin. Thought is an action. So Martin Luther said you can't keep the birds flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. So a thought only is a sin when it becomes an action. Now, that's not what my Catholic upbringing taught me. I was taught in my catechism that I sinned every day in thought, word, and deed. And I just don't believe that's true. So as I'm sitting there in that chair and I'm evaluating everybody coming by there, I'm evaluating by those two things, really, eating and sex, what their body looks like, and right with me. So we've fallen into a trap in that we believe that we are, should all be identified by how we do sex. And along that line, then, I wanted to go to what was on my heart this morning. Chris said, "Watch me eat ribs." That's right. That's right, brother. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6. And I want to share this with all of you this morning. There's a lot of stuff in here. There's a lot of stuff. Let's just go down through it real quick. And I got some things I want to pop out there.
There any of you having a matter against another.
Go to the law of the unjust.
Not before the saints.
So another was JR, we went to Vineyard, took us to court.
They violated this.
Very clearly they violated.
We went to the unjust court.
Do you not know the saints shall judge the world?
So there you are.
Who are you to judge?
Are you going to judge the world?
If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge matters?
That goes out the window, we're not supposed to judge.
Don't you know you don't judge angels?
Dudes, think of that.
We don't judge angels.
And then he says, because you don't judge angels, fellas,
how much more are you going to judge these things if we think of this life?
So again, one of the caveats, one of the lies that has become the truth is that we're not supposed to judge this life.
Verse 4, then you have judgments pertaining to this life, then judge at least things in the church.
You got issues in the life, go to the court, go to the people in the church you trust.
If I have issues, I'm going to go to the guys in here. I'm going to get a hold of Sarge and Chad and Rich, and I'm going to call John Hart. I'm going to call John Hart. I'd call the other guys to give me free judgment.
So then it says, I speak to you, verse 5, I speak to your shame.
Is it so that there is not a wise man among you?
No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brothers.
Just come on, man.
The brothers go to law with the brothers.
They go to the courts.
And then they judge by unbelievers.
Well, that's why I said that taxation without representation.
I believe that makes a solid case of finding a good attorney.
That there is no representation of me in the U.S. Supreme Court.
Not one evangelical Christian.
The most important characteristic of all,
my value system is not represented in the U.S. Supreme Court.
I think that's critical.
And so what happens when we go to the courts of justice?
People who are unbelievers, that's this. Christian? Are you going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Remember, we're supposed to make judgments on these things now because we're going to judge angels. We're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be able to filter everything through the word and make a value judgment on these things. But because we don't have that wisdom anymore, because the church is being, for the most part, the church is being manipulated and controlled by the ungodly courts. We see the ungodly courts make a judgment instead of the church rising up and say, sorry, dude, that doesn't apply to us. That does not represent our value system. The church capitulates. That's where we are. Anybody with me here? I'm making sense so far? I think I am. So know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? See, people say Jesus never spoke about homosexuality. Really? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Hey, dude, what be two homos? Huh? That'd be fornication, right? You say, well, they're married. No, they ain't married. They're only married because we're stupid enough to let the courts tell us that they can get married. They're fornicators. No, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Ooh, be careful. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now, what the heck is that? Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, that could mean a lot of different things. You could be injecting drugs. That could be an abuser of yourself, mankind. But effeminate, come on. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But David Arthur, such was David Arthur. But he's been washed. He's been sanctified. He's been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I've been sanctified. I don't drink. I'm not a drunkard anymore. I'm not a pornographer anymore. I'm not a woman chaser. I've been sanctified. Do you understand that all of these things that he's talking about here? Oh, hang on to it. Let's go back up again, Jared. Again, come on, guys. Come on. We're talking about, hang on right there. Know you not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? God, be not deceived, cause neither fornicators, behavior, nor idolaters, behavior, nor adulterers, behavior, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, behavior, nor thieves, nor covetous. These are behaviors that he's speaking directly to. Okay? Now, verse 12. Now, all things are unlawful, not all things are lawful to me. I'll get in trouble here because I believe Paul's saying here that all those dietary laws and all those stuff, everything, you eat what you want. I think Paul's saying you can argue if you want. But look at this. But all things are not expedient. It's not best. It's not best for you. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So it comes back to personal behavior. Meats for your belly and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both of them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Yada yada. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? So I think it's important. I'm trying to focus on here behavior. Homosexuality is wrong because it's a sin. Sin is a behavior. Adultery is wrong because adultery is a sin because adultery is a behavior. And so the whole purpose of the law of Christ on our heart is to be able to control our behavior. Okay, let me pause right there and let somebody come in here for a minute, and then I got something I want to show you.
Hey, Coach.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people don't realize that the sin of homosexuality and the sin of being effeminate are two different sins. Because
help us, brother.
Not all homosexuals are effeminate, and not all
of them are
guilty of homosexuality. But the problem.
Man.
With a lot of the ex-gays that come out of homosexuality, they're still very effeminate, and they don't see that as an issue. They don't see it as a problem because they see it as their way, as they say. But it's not God's way. You know, when I came out of homosexuality and transgenderism and all the other rest of the alphabet, I was convicted that being effeminate was a totally separate sin, and I had to be released of that spirit as well. And so a lot of people don't see that. They don't realize it. And it's very important that they do because it's sin. And someone who is practicing being effeminate will not see the kingdom of God.
David, folks, I don't know if you know how profound that is, what he just said. Because I think when I think homosexual, I think automatically effeminate. And David said, no. Those are two different things. You can be effeminate and not be a homosexual. Right? Would you agree with that, David? You can be effeminate and not be a homosexual.
Absolutely. There are a lot of effeminate men. I actually, there was an effeminate youth pastor that I approached not long ago, and I asked him, I said, look, I said, I need to talk to you, and I might hurt your feelings, but it's all in love. Do you see a problem with the fact that you are more feminine than your wife? And he said, David, that's just my way. I said, exactly. It's not God's way. You know what? I was very feminine. I was ultra feminine. You know, just by my looks, I was feminine. But it was Jesus that taught me how to be a man. Jesus, through the word of God, taught me how to be a man, not masculine.
Amen.
But that is so deep, David. That is so deep what you just said there. Because in my mind, when I read that scripture, oftentimes I've read that scripture, those were the same thing. In my mind, effeminate and homosexual. And they're not the same thing. They're not.
They're not.
Wow. Sissy Jean puffed up hair. Oh my goodness. David, thank you for opening our eyes to that thing. Golly. Anybody else?
Amen, David. Amen.
Wow. Wow. That's something. Listen, guys, I want to give credit to David Hawkins, who was on here yesterday, and his wife, Cynthia. Cynthia put me on to something, a little clip I want to show you right now, Jared. Jared, first of all, bring up the word. It just says hamartia. That's what I sent you there, Jared. Because I want to show you something. This part of the deception that's taken over the church world. Hamartia. Let me get back here where it is. Jared's going to pull that up there for us. Hamartia. Because this is critical. This is a new, once again, a new movement going on. There's always something new. And by the way, we read in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. So this guy that I'm going to play this clip on that Cynthia Hawkins put me on to is the Greek word harmartia. Harmartia. And harmartia, if Jared can scroll that down for me a little bit, is, Jared, it's to be without a share in, to miss the mark, to err, be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of unrighteousness and honor, to do wrong, to wander from the law of God, violates God's law, sin, that which is done wrong, sin, an offense, a violation of the divine law in thought or in act, collectively the complex of aggregate of sins committed either by a single person. So this guy, I'm going to play this clip for you, says that we have been taught wrong about sin. Now, I just read the word harmatia. It's the word that he used. And that the word harmatia is the Greek word for sin, he said in the scriptures, was harmatia. And then he goes on to teach this, that harmatia is nothing more than ignorance. It's not really sin. Harmatia is doing something out of ignorance. So when you go out and you mistakenly have sex with a man, it's not a sin in such that you've violated the law and God's upset with you. It's just that you just were misinformed. And it wasn't what was best for you. And you shouldn't have done. So it's a softening again of the sin. Guys, if there's no sin, why a Savior? If there's no sin, why a cross? If there's no sin, why a crucifixion? If sin is simply missing the mark or being out of God, if that's all sin is, then why the need for the great sacrifice? So having shown you this word harmatia, because we're going to, he's going to talk about it a little bit. Trying to keep my computer going here, Jared. Jared, I want you to pull up then, just under stuff. And the first thing up there is a guy named Colby Martin. Now, I've never heard of Colby Martin. And Colby Martin is, I think Cynthia told me, this video that we're about to watch here has like 72,000 views. So this just isn't some guy like Coach Dave out in the corner, nobody's paying attention. This guy is developing a following. And he's developing a following, teaching about harmartia. In other words, sin just being missing the mark, and you're ignorant and you're doing it, and it's really not that serious. So I want to show you just I want you to see what we're up against here. Jared, click on Colby Martin and go to the 6 minute mark, and we're going to watch it. Now, it's funny, after David Arthur's out, I think he's out of his car, popping gas. I think I saw him on the camera there. I hate to tell you this. I think this guy's really effeminate. Now, Cynthia told me that she thinks he has 4 sons. So he's maybe not a homosexual, but he's effeminate. He's effeminate for sure. Okay. I'm sorry, Jared. I was supposed to tell you what to do there. Let me come back to where you are, Jared. It's clear down at the bottom, I think, but I'm sorry. Go clear down at the bottom. I'm sorry. I didn't tell you that. Clear on down. It'll pop up here in a minute. It's got like 72 views. Keep on. One more, I think. Next one. There it is. And I think, I was looking on Facebook. It had like 70,000 views. So anyway, Jared, take this as a six minute mark. This guy opens in prayer. This guy's going to get a sermon, but I want you to listen to this. As it starts, this is the guy, Mr. Poofed up hair, skinny jeans. This is the modern everyday preacher. Okay. And he's going to talk to us about, well, 1 John. Let's listen. Go ahead.
Anytime that.
We can hear it. Oh my.
So that's why you'll see it up on the screen. So this is 1 John chapter 3. And if you were here last week when Kate preached, she thought we should go back to calling it 1 John, but that's too bad. I'm back. So it's 1 John. She said, I got to tell you, the number one feedback I got last week was how many people said, thank you for calling it 1 John.
Jared, can you pause that a second?
I don't care.
Guys, maybe it's just me. I cannot receive from this half man, half woman. I cannot receive from this guy. Okay? So bear with me. This is very, I wish this guy would dress like a man and act like a man. I don't know about you. That's where I am with it. Go ahead, keep playing it.
I've been saying 1 John and 1 Corinthians for 10 years, so I'm not going back now. So this is 1 John, chapter 3, verse 4. The author writes, every person who practices hamartia
sin
commits an act of rebellion, and hamartia is rebellion. Really quick, this word here, rebellion, has the idea of lawlessness. It's kind of the antithesis of righteousness. So rebellious acts are those that work against the work of justice in the world, those that work against the reality of heaven on earth as the kingdom of God is about. And so hamartia, these acts that we do that harm ourselves or harm others as a result of the gaps in our knowledge, these things work against the right lining up of things. You could call them acts of rebellion in a sense, maybe because we're working against our true nature, our true identity, our
Stop
true
a second.
Self.
I can't hardly listen to this. You guys understand what he's saying? It's a sin because it harms us. That's all that makes us a sin. And we just harm ourselves because we really don't know. If we knew, we wouldn't harm ourselves. And see, so Jesus had to go die on the cross because he didn't want to see you harm yourself. You change the words, change the world. About one more minute. Go ahead, Jared.
We're kind of rebelling against that. And so they're here. John, or the author of 1 John, says hamartia is rebellion. But I do want to remind us, anytime that this sort of shows up, that God, as our loving heavenly parent, responds to us in our hamartia with not punishment and anger, but with compassion. As a parent responds to their child of, oh, you did that thing. That's not who you are. I'm so sorry that somewhere along the line you have lost the message between the arms.
So folks, this, like, turn that off, Jerry.
What folks, happened to Father?
This is so demonic, see. It is so subtle. And so we have to understand, in order for something to be a counterfeit, it has to sound and look like the truth. And remember this, he is appealing to your emotions. And so God's not mad if you're having anal sex with another man. He's not mad. He's just sad that's not best for you. And it's just a gap in your thinking. And folks, this is what we're fighting. This type of belief is getting great traction in the world today. Somebody come on in.
Well, and Dave, because there is such lack of knowledge or reading individually of God's word,
right,
they're just sucked into something that sounds good. And because they have not put the defense on of God's word to distinguish between truth and lies.
No, Roger, because they make the word changeable, see. They make the word adapt to culture rather than making the culture adapt to the world. And that's what he's explaining. This was written a long time ago. Those guys were like Cro-Magnon man, and they were just able to scribble stuff on paper. But now we're modern, and this doesn't. Here's what he really. It's so wicked.
Hey, Coach. Wicked.
Yeah.
Yeah, Coach. You know, in this modern teaching, they don't want to acknowledge that it's a narrow way. Wide is the gate to destruction. Narrow and honestly, that guy, he was kind of hard to follow. So, I mean, I could say he would really confuse people that don't have a good base to begin with.
George, that's part of the deception, though, is it not? Making it hard to follow? Yeah. That's part of the deception. And so he talks you in circles. And at the end of it, you don't even know where you are. He still talks you in a circle. Yes.
To take a page out of JR's book, and the family, when they bring it back to the family, like you said, as a parent looks at their kids, I mean, it shows the lie for what it is most times. Because then you just say, all you got to do is say, well, what about the family that punishes their children for sinning versus the family that doesn't?
Mm-hmm.
And you say, well, the one that punishes actually is very well functioning. And the other one is a complete insane asylum. So, okay. Right. I mean,
so guys, listen. Loving somebody, this is so hard. Loving somebody does not mean that you cannot break fellowship with them. This is so critical for us to understand. I use football as an example. When a guy violated the rules, I broke fellowship with him. In other words, he was not in right standing with me. He was still on the team. He was still part of the family. But his butt be back there on the bench. We were out of fellowship. And a lot of times, your love for your children and love for your friends requires the breaking of fellowship. And it's the breaking of fellowship that is part of the discipline process. Now, the great thing about Christ, about God, if you are engaging in immorality. Hey, dude, you are out of fellowship with the Lord. Now, you may think everything's okay because this skinny jeans dude here is telling you that I'm okay, you're okay, but I'm telling you, it ain't okay. You are out of fellowship, and the Lord is having nothing to do with you, even though you think you are still in right relationship. Well, if you have broken fellowship with one of your children, there's only one way that you're going to come back into fellowship, and that's one of you is going to give in. If you think the Lord's going to give in on his standard just because he loves you so much, what a great misteaching that is. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, there's a verse in one of the Paul's letters that says that, you know, and it's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's talking about the relationship with each other there. It says, if this one person does not receive the truth and such, it's just, pull back. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't even share a meal with them. That's exactly what you're talking about, and we're instructed to do that.
That's right, because it's part of the discipline and shame process that takes place. You want to come back in the family? We'd love you to come back. But you can't do that here. You can't do that and come here. That's an expression of love.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah,
yes.
That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
You know, and he talks about the immorality of a man sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother. And he says, put him out. He says, for the buffeting of his body by Satan, that his soul may be spared. Now,
That's right.
Awesome part about that discipline is that in 2 Corinthians, you will see the restoration where the body of Christ literally put this guy out, and they weren't welcoming back in, where Paul had to say, hey, look, this man has repented. He's broken. Now, knows that it works. Now, your analogy about the playbook, take that football game snap, and every year they change the rule book. It makes it more complicated and confusing.
That's right.
Brother, God's rule book is not open for discussion of chum. It's not that it's not open for discussion. We want to change it. God's rule book is already set in stone.
You're breaking up a little bit, Dale. I would apply it to this. Anybody who's a football fan, pro football fan, it ain't even football anymore. They're changing so many rules to prevent injuries, and I'm not saying whether that's right or wrong, but that ain't football anymore. And I can remember back in the days of Deacon Jones and Alex Karras and those guys, man, to be able to run in there and blindside the quarterback, he got carried off. That was the rules. And now we see the effeminization of football to where it's not even really football anymore. And it's just, again, an outward expression of what's going on in the church. Amen. Sin isn't even sin anymore. God's not even mad anymore. He's not mean anymore. It's all this same effeminization has crept in. That's the way I read it. Yeah, Roger.
Well, yesterday in the huddle when we talked about truth, these are the times when men like us on the huddle, with humility, stand up and say, you are lying. You are misconstruing God's word. And we do this out of a desire to honor his word. And then I think of in Matthew, right before John the Baptist, there's Jesus saying, I come to divide. None of this stuff this guy's preaching, and many, at all can line up with Scripture. And we must be willing to stand and defend Scripture.
In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Scripture says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst them. Jesus is truth. You cannot be a Christian and not uphold and respect and defend truth. Dudes, come on, man. You can't. So as soon as you are changing the unchanging standard of God, you are no longer truth. No longer truth. And that's what we're seeing in much of Christianity today. And it's one of the things about the conference that so inspires me is there's probably 1,000 people that are here. You know what they're all trying to do? They're asking the same question that Jesus asked when he stood before Pilate. Jesus said to Pilate, everyone that hears my voice hears the truth. And what did Pilate say? What is truth? And that's the world's asking that question today. Somebody just tell me some truth, will you? Give me some truth. And that's where the battle lies. And the truth is no longer coming from the pulpit for reasons we discussed yesterday. But it comes down to idolatry.
Amen.
We have idolatrous hearts. We want the approval of men. We want our jobs, whatever it would be. So therefore we put, because, as Matt Tice would tell us, we love people more than we love the Lord. We flip those and we're content. Because we think that's the way Christianity is supposed to be. Yeah.
You remember you were telling us and we learned about the witnesses of old. Like in the beginning, if you were a witness and you didn't come forward with the truth, you were prosecuted.
That's right.
And that's when everyone had truth. Everyone knew truth. Witnesses had to come forward. It was part of the culture. Now they rely on Snopes, which is false. They rely on feelings, which is false. They have nothing to rely on. So the people that I'm working with, they have no way to discover truth. They have no reference. They have no moral compass. They have no drive to go into the Bible and seek what God says. And it makes it a lot harder than back whenever witnesses and everyone had to be truthful or you were prosecuted.
Right. When there was
it's
such
completely
a thing
different.
as perjury, right? What do you think the odds are right now, guys, of you going to court and getting a fair trial? It's a coin flip, and it, no matter what, right? It's a coin flip because why? There's no standard of truth. It used to be a guy could not come and be a witness if he's going to lie. That was a crime.
Yeah, how can you be judged by an unjust court?
That's what we started out with there in Corinthians, right?
That's right.
And that's where we are, man, where we are.
Well, Coach, you know, back in the day, we went to Williamsburg and went through that whole scene up there, and we went into the courtroom, and one of the things that they explained about early American history, they honestly believed that when you put your hand on that Bible and swore, and if you were to lie, the very thing that happened to Sapphira, that you could literally fall dead. There was such a fear of the Lord that when they put their hand in the Bible, there was a trembling that went on. They really believed that, you know, something very bad would happen because you'd be violating God. Nowadays, it's not truth at all. It's just let me, you know, bring in a little shady thing. And how much money do you have for an attorney?
That's right. You know, and go ahead.
I was just wondering, how much longer are they going to allow the Bible to be used in court?
Well, you don't even have to swear on it anymore, right? You don't even have to. And it's amazing that the scripture said, I think maybe I said this the other day, the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, I'm the Lord thy God, and I have no other God before me. It tells us something. There are other gods. There are other gods. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There are other lords. What if, you know, and so we live in a society and a culture where all gods are on equal footing. Oh, man. No wonder we're in the mess that we're in.
Hey, guys. Come on in, Larry. Yeah. Don't be upset about them allowing or not allowing Bibles in court, because according to Jesus and according to God's word, swearing on anything is wrong.
That's
so
true.
The one thing they left the Bible in American society, a governmental society.
Yeah.
Okay, but you can also affirm when you're only given testimony.
That's right. But yet you're yay, be yay, and you're nay, be nay. That's really what it's supposed to be, right? And so they brought in swearing on the Bible because not everybody's yay was yay, and not everybody's nay was nay. And they were trying to remind us, hey, dude, there's somebody else listening here. Yeah, there's somebody else listening here. Because, again, we have to understand, as we learned earlier, what it means to be a witness, what it means to be judged, the seriousness of being falsely accused and all that. And so we've lost all that. We've lost all of that. We had a guy in Columbus, Ohio. I don't know if Roger probably followed this more closely. We had the most clear case of murder one I've ever seen, where some guy kidnapped this girl. She was at a bar or something. She's coming home. This guy kidnaps her, gets in her car, takes her out, rapes her, mutilates her, kills her, leaves her to dead. They catch him, comes into court. He admits he did it. They present the evidence. He did it. It was a murder one charge, death penalty case. Goes to the jury. They came back in about 15 minutes, guilty, but no death penalty. Now, the jurors, from what I understand, one of the things they asked the jurors is, if death was the verdict, would you be able to sentence them to death? So somebody lied. One of the jurors lied. They all agreed it was the most egregious case of first-degree murder they'd ever seen, and no death penalty for it. So somebody lied to get on the jury seat. So there's so many balls in the air, so many variables when we're dealing with truth anymore in falling in the street, scripture says, we can't get up. How can Hillary possibly be free?
Coach, isn't truth on a sliding scale like gender? Isn't that how it works?
Well, that's what we think, right? Your truth is not my truth, and my truth is not your truth. And it's something.
But, you know, if somebody truly believes in the Word, and they go to put their hand on that Bible, and they to take that oath, they can't. I've seen it too many times. I've seen them start shaking. I've seen them start breaking out in sweat. And I've seen them. Freak out because if they've got to put their hand on that Bible and commit to telling the truth, and they don't have the truth in them, they can't do it.
That's right. It reminds them of a system of rewards and punishments, good and evil, right and wrong. And unfortunately, you know, people, listen, guys, as we just saw preached by this Colby Martin, people believe in God. They just don't believe there's any wrath. People believe in God. They just don't believe there's any judgment. People believe in God. They think he's just ambivalent about sin. So, again, we've created a God in our own image. Rather than God creating us in his image, we've created a, we've worshiped and served a God we've created in our own image. And it permeates all of society, for sure.
Hey, Coach. Because,
yeah, George.
Coach, you know, Coach, I really thought deeply about this, but really isn't the only thing that keeps people from the kingdom and from heaven, if you boil it down to one thing, it's rejecting Jesus Christ. And that comes in many forms. But the bottom line, you know, when because Jesus is truth. He is all truth. So when
he is the truth, yes, sir.
So when someone commits adultery, well, people say, well, adultery is going to send them to hell. No, you just rejected Jesus as truth. When you steal, you rejected Jesus. So it's really, you know what, when we have these false preachers say there's other ways to heaven, yeah, other than just Jesus, they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the truth.
Brother, that it's pretty simple. Jesus is truth.
Amen.
Rejecting truth is rejecting Jesus. Clear.
George, you're almost 100% right there, but that's not the only thing that will keep you out of heaven. Or keep you from getting to heaven. The other
then
thing
he is, he is 100% right on what he said.
Now, listen, a second, please.
All right.
Jesus himself said there's one sin that cannot be forgiven, one behavior that can't be forgiven, and that behavior can only be committed by someone who once was a spirit-led Christian. That sin is described in Matthew chapter 6, verses, I believe, like 2, 3, and 4. Not Matthew, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 2, 3, and 4. Because it says something that you can do, that if you've had all these experiences already happen in your life, if you do this, then there is no more repentance. That has to be. Logic dictates that that is the definition of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost.
Matt Tarulla has a great teaching on that, Hebrews chapter 6, because it's a before, during, and after. And he really brought a presentation of that going back to religious ceremonies of the Hebrews, because Paul was writing to the Hebrews at that time. But anyway, I want to go back to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Like you said, Coach, right. We no longer fear the wrath of God. And it says, but a fool becomes wise in his own eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But when a man becomes wise in his own eyes, he becomes the very fool that he is. Amen. You know, so it's not just about rejecting the truth, but we have no fear of God, the consequences of our sin. We think that God's just winking at this stuff, and he's really not. I mean, and it grieves his heart, but, you know, we set ourselves up. Our very sin becomes our punishment.
Amen. You know, I got about 11 minutes. I got something I want to finish up here with. I don't know if Mark Sutherland's listening today. Mark Sutherland is at the conference. He gave me his card. I met him last year. He's from Britain. Watching this. Can you believe? I mean, this is unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. But I asked Mark, he's a Brit. We were talking about I want to have him on the show. If I'd have been ahead, I'd have had him on this morning. But we'll get Mark on. And I asked him about, I told you guys about the movie Darkest Hour about Churchill and everything that's going on in Britain. And, you know, it all comes back to the wavering away off truth and how far Britain has gone, the UK, how far they've gone, almost to the point that it's irretrievable, because there is a new truth that's come into town. And Islam is the new truth. Multiculturalism is the new truth. And see, that's why when I wrote the commentary that multiculturalism was societal AIDS, it was because multiculturalism is different gods. It's the worship of different gods. It might be you. It might be Hinduism. It might be what? Can two walk together lest they agree?
It's a bumper sticker, coexist. That's what
it is. That's right, brother. And it just doesn't work. So here's what Mark, I suppose you heard that. UK, can you believe that, guys? I'm sure you can. I want to play something. This, I have to tell you, what I'm about to show you caused me to weep about four times. Yeah. And let me, Jared, I can only imagine, Jared, get that ready. I'm tired of cheesy Christian movies. There's a Christian movie out called I Can Only Imagine. We know that song, right? I can only imagine what it will be when we walk. Yeah, you know the song, right? But there's a story behind it. It's a story of redemption about the guy who wrote the song and his father. What a bad dude his father was. And the redemption of his father's life. It's a movie. It's out. It's unbelievable. It's exploding. Even in the secular world, this movie called I Can Only Imagine. What caught my eye yesterday, and I'm telling you, I bawled a couple times. You guys know Dennis Quaid. Remember Randy Quaid? Dennis Quaid and Randy Quaid. Dennis Quaid is the father in the movie. He's the lost father in the movie that comes to redemption. Dennis Quaid, the actor, has had his own journey. And he does a video clip, which I'm not going to show you today, but he does a video clip where he explains it, his own journey back to Christ, being raised in a Christian home, being baptized at 9, falling away. He'd written this song called I'm On My Way to Heaven. He had written this song, but he hadn't been able to complete it because he said he didn't have a bridge to it. He didn't have something that really brought it together. And that starring in this movie brought this whole thing together. And we are so confused. I see it when I go into the high schools. We're so confused about Christianity, what Christianity is. Really so confused about it. We think it's judgmental and it's do this and don't eat this and do eat that and follow this and do. And we're just so caught up in all the rules. And really it's the title of this song is I'm On My Way to Heaven. I'm stealing that line, by the way. When people ask me, hey, how you doing today, coach? I'm going to say, hey, I'm on my way to heaven. And then one of the closing lines in this song that we're going to play here is I'm on my way to heaven. Would you like to come along? So this is about 7 minutes, and it's Dennis Quaid singing the song he wrote and a couple movie clips in it. And I just pray that this touches your heart like it touched mine. Go ahead and play that, Jared.
May not be roses, but still I'm gonna be alright. Long as I got my Savior by my side. He freed me from the heavy chains that had bound my broken heart. Pick me up, gave me a brand new start. Now I'm on my way to heaven, on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven, so I can't be staying long.
Listen to this next verse and ask yourself if this doesn't apply to hundreds of people you know.
I was serving time in prison in a solitary cell, sentenced by a judge and jury of myself. Then he blessed me, forgave me, touched me with his love, shined.
figured out why you like junk.
What?
Why you like to fix things, why you make something out of nothing all the time. They got a word for that. What's that word?
It's redemption.
Redemption. Yeah.
My dad was a monster. And I saw God transform him from a man that I hated into the man I wanted to become.
And he will walk with you every day. Shepherd's lamp will guide you every step along the way. Now I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. On my way to heaven. So I can't be staying long. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. Would you like to come along? Come along. Come along, friend. Hey.
So ultimately, that's it, isn't it? excuse me, ultimately. And see, one of the things that's preventing people from coming to heaven is a misunderstanding of the gospel. And as David Arthur's told us over and over, he knew it was wicked what he was doing. Most people know what they're doing is wicked. They know it. They don't understand redemption. They don't understand what Christianity is all about. They don't understand that there is a standard that you cannot violate. See, they don't deny that they're sinners. They don't think they can be redeemed. And so in all the stuff that we do and all the, you know, going to abortion clinics and studying this and studying that, studying this, ultimately, I'm on my way to heaven. That is the ultimate thing. Not from a selfish standpoint, but that's why I'm going to steal that line. I'm on my way to heaven. Would you like to come along? And see, if we could explain the gospel in a redemption story, sin is wrong, you deserve hell, Christ is a savior, his standard is unchanging, heaven is your reward, but you're going to have to stop doing what you do and be redeemed. Yeah, we wouldn't need so much. We wouldn't be worrying so much about Hillary and Obama, Trump. So we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the gospel. Didn't mean to go soft on you, but that was me. I'm on my way to heaven. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. That's a gospel message. We got to help people see it.
But what we do, Dave, when we're talking about repentance,
mm-hmm.
we talk about, well, I cleaned my closet out. Okay, you can't stop there. You've got to go to the attic. You've got to go down to your basement. You go out to the trunk of your car. You got to get under your seats. Okay, you've got to go out to the barn. You got to go out there. I mean, look, you got to get in every nick and cranny because, you know, a thousand good deeds, a thousand great things you've done. For one sin is all you need, and you've committed them all. So,
hey, brother, really it's like going through airport security, isn't it? You take off your shoes or you empty your pockets, and you still get that beep when you go through. And so make no mistake, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what's the hope? There's redemption, brother. There's redemption.
Hey,
yeah.
You know, a lot of the subject of today's show has been about sin. And this mm-hmm. is something that I very rarely do. And that is categorically state that the Holy Spirit gave me something, because I know the punishment for saying God told you to say something. And if he didn't, it's pretty rough. But this is something that two nights ago the Holy Spirit gave me when I woke up early, early in the morning. And it's five very, very short sentences about sin. I'll put them in the text once I read them. The first sentence is, all sin can lead to death. The second sentence is, all forgiven sin does not lead to death. The third sentence is, all sin but one can be forgiven. The fourth sentence is, all sins committed as a worldly person can be eradicated or paid for by Jesus. And the last sentence is, just as God provided his son to voluntarily pay the price for all the sins of the world, he provided a way for all but one sin committed by his children to be forgiven according to his rules.
And well, Larry,
every verse in the Bible about sin is in harmony with these five sentences.
Well, boys, that's why I'm on my way to heaven. Would you like to come along? We'll see you on Monday.